Second Peter chapter number 1. Peter writes, of course, he's writing this letter about to these churches there in Asia Minor and areas. He's warning them about how easy it is to become corrupt from the inside. We talked about this before. The devil tried, what the first Peter's about, the devil tried to attack the church from the outside. Alright. The churches were being attacked from the outside. There was persecutions, there was fightings, and Nero, of course, sent, just like Brother Slee talked about, and was having Christians burned at the stake, boiled alive, their heads were taken off from their bodies, and all for the faith. And Peter wrote about it, all about in 1 Peter, and told them how to stand, told them how to properly submit, told them what it took, that they needed to work together, how that the devil was going to fight them. And you know what? The devil found this out very quickly in history to back it up. The more that the churches were attacked from the outside, the quicker they grew. And they spread. And they went across, and the gospel was being spread all throughout the world. So you say, well, hey, everything went great. Why did Peter have to write a second letter? Because the devil tried his different attack, which is still going on today. Corruption from the inside. Wolves in sheep clothing and false teachers and deceitfulness and trickery and lies. Whenever Dad got on the airplane to head back, he was sitting next to some lady. And he's sitting next to this lady, and he decided, my mom, she sleeps on the airplane. And so he looked over at the lady and said, said, I tell you what, I want to play a game on the way back to Ohio. She goes, sure. She was a blonde lady, so he thought, you know, he'd be able to deceive her pretty easy. Because speaking of deception, you know, so he looked over and said, I tell you what, I'll ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, you have to give me $5. You can ask me a question. If I don't know the answer, I'll give you $5. The lady said, well, I don't know. He said, it'd be easy. You know, it'd be fine. And the lady said, okay, that'd be fine. So he looked at her and said, how many feet are in a mile? She just looked at him and said, I don't know. And gave him $5. And she said, I don't think I want to play this game. And he said, no, he said, you need to play. I don't want to play this game. He said, go ahead. If you can ask me a question, if I don't know the answer, I'll give you $500. The lady, because he's pretty confident, he knows a lot of useless things. He really does, all right? He'll tell you that. Useless knowledge, he's the king of it, all right? He knows facts and statistics. I don't know where he gets them, but he does, all right? And so she said, well, $500. She said, okay. She looked at him. She said, what goes up a hill with four legs and comes down a hill with three? Ooh. He thought about it. Then he tried to get Ned Wi-Fi on the airplane, tried looking it up on the internet, couldn't find an answer. He got out one of them airplane phones. He was willing to spend a few bucks, save $500. So he tried to call and find an answer. Couldn't find it. Finally, he looked at the lady and said, I don't know. And he gave her $500. And then he looked at her and said, what goes up a hill with four legs and down with three? She said, I don't know. And she gave him $5. So, you know. So she came out ahead, all right? He quit playing the games. So it worked out, all right? Anyway, speaking of deceitfulness, this church was going on, and then people were trying to get in and mess things up. There were divisions and fightings, and Peter's addressing these things, and it comes down to this. This is what the whole first chapter is about. If a church is going to stand, it's got to have conviction. I'm not talking about, well, I'll believe it as long as it's convenient, or I'll believe it as long as I'm here. If I go somewhere else, I believe something different. That's not conviction. Conviction is something you're going to stand for no matter what. And there are some things in the Word of God, let me correct that, all things in the Word of God that you ought to stand for. You ought to stand for it. If it's found in the book, you ought to have a conviction about it and be willing to stand for it and not back down from it. And Peter talks about it. We've already looked at some of these. In verses 1 and 2, he says you've got to have a conviction about the Savior. It starts with a conviction about the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. He is all God. He came to this earth as all God and all man. He died for our sins. He is the only way to heaven. And if you're here today and you do not know you're on your way to heaven, it is only through Jesus Christ. and having your faith and trust in Him. He talks about His salvation, their salvation, and I love that phrase. If you don't have it underlined, you should. A like precious faith. What that means is, it didn't take more faith for me or more faith for you to be saved. It took the same amount of faith for all of us to be saved. And it's like and precious, secondly, because of who the faith is in. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about, he had a conviction about separation. Now, I didn't talk much today, but that is in the Word of God, all throughout the Word of God. And he goes all through here in verses 3 through 9 about how you ought to live a life of growth and maturity and godliness and living a life of virtue. And he mentions all these things that continue to be adding to your life. And you know why? You say, why don't some people do it? Well, verse number 9, he gives the answer. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Someone who will look at you and say, well, I don't want to live. And by the way, we have no excuse not to live a godly life. Because the Bible says there in verse number 3, according as His divine power, in other words, what's the according attached to? Our salvation. When you and I got saved, He gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When we got saved, He gave us everything it takes to be godly and live a holy life. I love that, and I gave you the illustration last week, and I even used it on Friday night up in Columbus. I think it's just amazing. You remember whenever Mephibosheth came before King David? King David told him he's going to make him one of his sons. Mephibosheth fell at his feet and said, I can't be as one of your sons. He said, I live in Lo-Debar. He had nothing. He was a cripple. But David gave him all of Saul and Jonathan's land and possessions. So not only did David make him as one of his sons, but he gave him everything he needed to live like one of his sons. That's what God did for us when we got saved. He made us one of his sons and then gave us everything we need to live as one of his sons. So I just don't want to. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Say, I can't. Oh, yeah, you can. He gave us all things that pertain to godliness. But if we don't, it's in verse 9, Peter says, was it something new that people aren't doing it? No, Peter addressed it. Those that are not, it's because they're blind, they can't see afar off. What they need to do, listen to me, is quit living your life, someone that's blind. They'll walk around and they have to live according to what they feel. If you were blind and walked into this auditorium for the first time, and you'd have to use some kind of stick or your hand to find out where things are, and everything's based upon how you feel. A lot of people live in that way in Christian life. They're blind and they don't have the godliness. And why? Because they're living according to how they feel. That's not how a godly Christian lives. You say, well, I think it feels okay. That's not what the Bible says. You live according to faith in the Word of God. And live a godly life. So some are blind, and by the way, they can't see afar off. All you gotta do is open your eyes. Look at others who have lived a life like that, who are holding on to those sins. How's it working out for them? You say, well, it's doing okay right now. Look down the road. And then the second reason why people don't live a separated life is because they have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. If we just remember why Jesus had to die in the first place, we'd not dare go back into that kind of life. It's a blasphemy. But then he says, we got to go on. Here's where we're at. Then you got to have a conviction about this, verses 10 to 15, when it comes to serving God. You know what? Church, we need a conviction that my life is about serving God. Sometimes we get all wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? Life's about me. That's what the world pushes nowadays. But life is not about us. It's about serving Him. And look what it says in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. What it means is you don't have to keep falling back into sin if you'll take what was just taught before and put it to practice. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now he starts talking about our service to God. He starts, and basically what he's saying in this passage I just read, he's saying this, I don't have much longer. Peter knew that his times were coming to an end. But Peter also understood this, it's not time to quit. I've got to keep going as long as God gives me breath. As long as God gives me strength, I must keep serving Him. And he goes back and you see his exhortation. Or in other words, he preaches another sermon at him, verses 10 to 13. What does he preach in verse number 10? You've got to keep perfecting. That word means maturing. You've got to keep growing in the Lord. You've got to keep growing in your knowledge with the Lord. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What you stand for, you need to keep investing and studying and learning and growing that you will be able to continue standing. You've got to be maturing in the Lord. What it happens, what does it take? All those things listed in verses 5 through 8. But it takes adding to that, we've got to continue growing in our knowledge of the Lord. That's a problem with many people today and many churches today is they know they're saved, they know they're going to heaven, and they don't feel a need to continue growing in knowledge of the Lord. They don't see the point of why you ought to do certain things in growing and knowledge with the Lord. The bottom line is this, we must keep maturing in the Lord. You say you're preaching to us? Me too. Every one of us, listen to me, we should be closer to God next year than we are today. We ought to know more about living a life of godliness next year than we do today. We ought to know more next month than we do today. We ought to know more next week than we do today. Because our life is about serving God. Our life is about serving Him and living a life pleasing to Him. Look over back just a few pages in Hebrews chapter number 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 real quick with me. Whoever the author is of Hebrews says this in verse number 1. In Hebrews 6 and in verse number 1. It says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He's not talking about forgetting your faith. He's talking about maturity. And here's some words to be underlined. Let us go on unto perfection. God doesn't want you just to get hell insurance and be saved and never grow in the Lord. God wants us to go on in perfection. To go on in maturity. Look at the rest of the verse. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Look at verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You know what Paul, or whoever the author is saying, personally think it's Paul, but you know what he's saying here is that, hey, you got saved, but you need to go on in your faith. You need to be maturing in your faith and add on those things that accompany salvation. They aren't part of your salvation, but if you're truly saved, there are things you ought to grow in. Like what? It talks about in that chapter, one time to look at it, the baptism, and Lord's Supper, and doctrines of the church and righteous living. You ought to be growing in those things. We ought to be maturing in the Lord and going on. What happens is this. Sometimes, especially me and churches and church like ours, we get frustrated. We get frustrated maybe at some and say, well, why aren't they maturing? I mean, this is clearly taught in Scripture. When it's something we believe, it's easy to be that way. Well, I mean, here it is. It's in the Bible. We all know it. Why aren't they becoming right? Sometimes, while we have that attitude, God's sitting there saying, hey, why aren't you growing? Why aren't you praying about this? Now, it may not be the same issue that they're dealing with, but folks, I've said it 100 times, when we think we've arrived spiritually, we've never been farther from the truth. We must keep growing. There's a perfecting. Back in 2 Peter, in verse number 11, there's a prize. So what's the prize? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God rewards faithfulness. Amen. God rewards. There's something that we all, as children of God, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And I'm thankful tonight, or today, that we're not judged of whether we go to heaven or not. That's already been taken care of on the cross. Amen. What are we going to stand before God for? Because all the labor that we did in this lifetime, what was wood, hay, and stubble, and what was precious. What did we do for the Lord? Look back, keep your finger here. Let's look at another passage in 2 Timothy, just a few more pages back. In 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul is telling... Now remember what Peter said so far in this passage of Scripture? In chapter 1 he talked about having conviction about the Savior. We're going to end today so he had to have a conviction about Scriptures. And a conviction about serving God. And a conviction about separation. Now look what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says this in verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's your Scriptures. And verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's your service. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's your separation. All these things is what it takes to have conviction to go on and serve the Lord. Verse number 5, and if a man also strive for masteries. Now here's that reward we're talking about. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, Paul is not judging someone's motivation. I think they are persons wanting to do right. They're striving for masteries. He's not questioning whether someone's busy for the Lord or not. They're striving. But what I point this passage out is for this reason. It does matter how you do things. It does matter how you practice. It does matter the way we do things at church. It does matter how we administer baptism. It does matter how we observe the Lord's Supper. It does matter how we go and live a separated life. It does matter. You say, well, these things don't matter. Yes, they do. Because there's many people striving, they're trying to serve God, and they want to hear well done. They're striving for masteries. But listen, there's going to be a loss of reward because they're not doing it lawfully. In other words, you've got to do it God's way. Our service is not up to our determination of how we're going to do things. God's already set it forth. That's why we have institute. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have prayer. That's why we have church services, so that we can grow in this grace. That's why you've got your personal devotions. That's why you have your family altar. Because you need to learn and grow in the Lord so we can serve Him lawfully. So we can serve Him there in, back in our text. So a prize will be given. An abundant entrance. We need to do it God's way. And then things become permanent in verse number 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. That should be the goal of every one of us, that we be established in the truth. The word established means, I put it in my terms, cemented, permanent. You ever heard somebody say, practice makes perfect? It's not really true, because if you practice the wrong thing the wrong way, it's not perfect. The realization is this, practice will make permanent. I mean, I saw a lot of people, I coached basketball. I saw a lot of guys line up at the free throw line, and they'd bounce the ball, and they'd shoot it, and they did that 100 times. They can practice it all they want to, but if they're not doing it correctly, it's not going to be a good shot. I mean, they can shoot it 150 times of practice, but if they're doing it wrong, without any direction, proper, here's a little basketball tip for you if you're really listening, all right? You're going to put the hand behind the ball and flip it up and guide it to the hoop. Now that is a good shot. This is not a good shot because the ball goes and spins off. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. They can practice all they want to, but it's not going to make it right. If they continue practicing the wrong way, it'll never help them. Now, it may make it permanent. I've met some, you know, that's just the way I shoot. I can't change. Well, you're going to keep missing. All right? That's bottom line. Practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. If we're doing things lawfully and we're trying to grow and we're maturing in the Lord, you know what happens? You become established in the truth. That's the difference between a mature people and an immature people. That's the difference between a church that can withstand a storm and a church that will crumble underneath a storm. That is the difference between folks who can hit trials and tragedies but go on and those who give up and throw the hand up and they quit. We must become permanent and strong. Then you see is that he gives his own personal example in verse number 13 to 15. What's his example in verse 13? Yeah, I thank it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He shows his own determination. When he says, I think it meet, that means it's right to do. Peter says this, it's my duty. Now he told them that they need to serve God. Now he gives his own example. Here's how I serve God. What is Peter's calling? To preach the truth. To continue telling them the truth. He's determined to give them the truth and to continue telling them what is right. To continue telling them how to live a godly life. Folks, whatever God has called you to do, keep going on. Keep serving Him. Keep serving the Lord. I surrendered to preach when I was 16 down in Florida. And next year I'll be preaching 20 years now. Whatever God's called you to do, keep going. Keep serving Him. He was determined. You see his destiny in verse 14. Knowing that surely Peter's talking here, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know, back in John chapter number 20, verse 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter that he was going to die at an older age. Peter was told by Jesus Christ that he was going to live a longer life and then die. And even the way of his death, you know, history tells you he died on the cross, just as Christ. Some will say he was upside down. Leave that up to scholars to debate. But he died a martyr's death. You know, I shared this on Friday night. I started studying this passage and started thinking, you know, he's one of the few people in the New Testament that really knew he wasn't going to be raptured out. Have you ever started thinking about it? We could be any moment, right?
Yeah.
The Lord told Peter he's going to die a martyr's death. That was going to happen. Say, what? Was Peter scared? Did Peter throw up his hands and say, I'm afraid, I don't want to face this? No. He went on to serve God. He did some great things for the Lord. And it reminds them there about his destiny, how he knew he would soon die, that kind of fate. But, in verse number 14, is diligence. Moreover, I will. In other words, knowing this, I will endeavor. He wasn't going to quit. He was endeavoring that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He said, I'm going to keep going as long as God gives me time because it's worth it. There's a cause. There's people that need to be saved. There's people that need to grow in the Lord. And the truth must go on. Because at the Baptist Temple, we must have some conviction. And every one of us need to take our area of service and what God has called us to do and say, God, I'm not going to quit. No matter what, I'm going to go on. He gives the service. Let me give you this. One more conviction we've got to have, and I'll just give this to you quickly. We need to have a conviction about the Scriptures. In our world today, and in our churches today, they're losing their conviction about the Scriptures. I'm not saying that they're saying the Bible is not the Word of God. They'll say the Bible is the Word of God, but the problem is they don't have the right Bible. So it's not the Word of God. They can say all they want to, they believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures, but if they got the wrong Scriptures, it's inerrant. It's in error. It's wrong. It's not truth. So what should we have? Sitting in this congregation, speaking this language, you ought to have a King James Version Bible in your hands. So I've got something else. That's not the Word of God. That's some man's thoughts and translation of it. But if you'll study any other translation, what you're going to find is there are some grave errors there that are taken away from the deity of Christ. They're taken away from the blood. They're taken away from salvation and all these things. They try to condone sin. Stick with the Word of God. He says these things. Let me throw them at you real quick and we'll pray. The integrity of the Word of God in verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devised fables. Now when he said that, they knew exactly what their mind went to. Who Peter was talking to was Greeks and their mythology. Zeus and Mount Olympus. All those myths and legends. Fables. What Peter said is this. God's Word is not like that. When my Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that's exactly what happened. Amen. When the Bible says that He walked on water, that is exactly what happened. When the Red Sea divided, that is exactly what happened. When Peter cut Malchus' ear off and the Lord Jesus put it right back on, that's exactly what happened. When a lame man had never walked and God told him to stand up and walk, that is exactly what happened. God's Word is truth. It's not a fable. It is the truth, the integrity of the Word of God. Then he gives some instruction in verse 16, 17, and 18. When we made known unto you, you could preach on this right here for a long time. We made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He goes back to the Mount Transfiguration. You say, why would He do that when speaking about the Bible? Because it's perfect illustration. There on that mount, first, there was Moses and Elijah, a picture of the law and the prophets. It's your Old Testament. Then the Lord in all of His glory, the New Testament. And He heard a voice, but not just a voice. I underline it in my Bible. Such a voice. This voice stood out. Amen. This is no ordinary voice. This is such a voice. This was God's voice. And this is God's words. And what is God's word saying? This is My beloved Son. What's the Bible about? You've got the prophets, you've got the law, and you've got the Son of God being revealed. And the Word of God speaks this, look to My Son. Amen. Now he kind of wraps it up and gives an illustration there, an instruction, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or that's where it all is. That's the theme of the Word of God, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just the instruction, but the incomparability. Look in verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's an amazing passage of Scripture there. Because what he's saying is, I heard with my ears the voice of God, such a voice, say, this is My beloved Son. But I'm going to die, and I'm not going to be around as an eyewitness. And there's no need putting your hands up and saying, now what are we going to do? You've got something that's more sure than anything I can tell you. It's the Word of God. And there's nothing like it. You be weary of folks who tell you they had a vision or that God told them something different than what's in God's Word. They're lying, they're being demonically used, and it's anti-God. Most of your cults have been started, a lot of them by women, who say they've got a vision. A few men who got a vision or found an extra book that no one else had seen in a while. We've got the completed Word of God right here. This is the Word of God. It's incomparable and it's illuminating there in verse number 19. Wherefore you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. David said it this way, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, we do live in a dark world, don't we? But we don't have to trip and fall. We've got the light of God's Word. If you're here today and you're lost and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you do not know you're on your way to heaven. I'm telling you this, I'm so thankful for the day that God's Word shone on my heart. And I saw the truth of Travis Burke that I'm a rotten sinner and I deserve hell and I deserve to go to hell. But then God's Word shone the light on Jesus and said that He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for me upon the cross. And that is salvation. And ever since that day on August the 12th, 1989, sitting at the foot of the bed there with my dad, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Not because of what he told me, not because of what I'd learned. I knew it because of what Jesus Christ had told me. He died for me. Not only is it illuminating, but lastly, verse 20 and 21, it's inspired. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God used the Holy Ghost. It was God who wrote this book. It's God breathed. So what's that mean to me? It means this, right here's the answers. What's it mean to me? Right here's the only thing that matters. How do we handle things in our life? By the book. How do we handle things in the church? By the book. How do we know we're going to heaven? You look to the book. How do I change my life? The Word of God. How do I break these addictions? The Word of God. This is the answer. God's Word. Now in chapter 2, verse number 1, take a little glimpse. There's false teachers coming. There's false teachers coming. How can we stand? Number 1, you have a conviction about the Savior. You better know you're saved. Then secondly, live a separated life. Add to your faith virtue. Then you live a life for God. You serve Him. And it's all based upon a conviction about the Scriptures. This is what leads and guides me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look at Your Word this morning.